I want to start with a quiz for you today, and this will be kind of fun, actually. And I'm going to read you a mission statement from a company, and I want you to tell me who it is. Here's the first one. A computer on every desktop in every home running our software. Microsoft, very good. Establishing ourselves as the premier purveyor of the finest coffee in the world while maintaining our uncompromising principles while we grow. Starbucks, all right. We seek to be the world's most consumer-centric company with where customers can find and discover anything they may want to buy online at a great price. Some of y'all work actually for Amazon. To bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Now, you weren't quite as confident on that one. Organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Google. Now, I bet you these last two might be a little bit harder. To give ordinary folk the chance to buy the same thing as rich people. It is what? You're actually right. It is Walmart, but I had to look on that one because but hey, man. I kind of doubt rich people shop at Walmart, but maybe we can buy the same thing as them. And here's the last one. Their mission statement is to make people happy. Coke and McDonald's, they're good attempts, but they're not right. Disneyland. Disney World. Now, one of my favorite shows growing up was Mission Impossible. Some of y'all will probably remember this. And quite honestly, it should have been named Mission Possible because every single episode they succeeded. But Jim Phelps was given nearly every week an impossible mission to accomplish. It was urgent. It was an urgent mission, and it must be accomplished. And if it wasn't, there would be disastrous effects if it wasn't accomplished. And for those of you that remember the show, at the very end of that first opening sequence, the guy would say, whoever he is, he would say, and this table self-destruct in 5 seconds, and then it would go poof, and it'd go up in a flame. You know, we're talking about the ecclesia as a church. If you've been here for the last 3 or 4 messages, we've been talking about the ecclesia. I had lunch with someone this week who told me, you know, that ecclesia thing last week, that kind of threw me for a loop because I didn't know what that meant. And so I'll take a minute. I know this is going to be a repeat for most of you, but let me just take for all of us. Ecclesia is the Greek word that's translated church in your Bibles, okay? The word itself actually means it's a compound word, ek meaning out of, and kaleo to call. And so ecclesia, it means to be called out of. If you were here that first Sunday, we said that we are called out of, and Peter says, darkness. And we said that was metaphorical for things like sin and ignorance and unloving character. That we were called out of that, and we were called to be different. And we were called out of the world. In fact, the word ecclesia is just a real common word. It was the word that was often used to be called to an assembly. You're called out of the masses and into an assembly. So assemblies were often called ecclesias. God uses metaphors to describe his ecclesia. He calls us a building. More specifically, he says we're a temple. And he says that we are the stones in the temple. He says as an ecclesia, as a called out group, he uses the metaphor of flock. We're a flock. He refers to us as family. And quite honestly, that is my favorite metaphor for us. It's the one that resonates the most with me, is that we are a family as his ecclesia. Now, this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk, you probably have already figured it out, but I want to, in fact, it's probably on the screen behind me, but I want to talk about our mission. Do we have a mission, an assignment? Do we have a task that we're supposed to accomplish, or are we just meant to be? We've been called out, and we're just meant to be. Now, let me say from the onset that I believe there's a sense in which we were just called out to be. All right? And what I mean by that is we've been called out to simply love God. We've been called out to know God. We've been called out to be in a relationship with God. And so God hasn't primarily called us out to be on mission, okay? I want you to hear that because I really believe that our calling out was a calling to himself. We've been called to be his sons and his daughters. We've been called to have eternal life with him. We've been called to all these things that we don't even know about that God has prepared for us. Now, he tells us, I've revealed a lot, and you know it because I have, but there's so much that we don't know. that God has called us to as himself. And yet in this relationship with God, I believe nonetheless that he's given us a mission, an undertaking, a duty. Now, for Christians who hold to biblical authority, that's us. You know, if you're our guest this morning, let me just tell you without apology, we believe in biblical authority. We believe the Bible is God's word. We believe he inspired it. We believe he commissioned men to write it, moved by the Holy Spirit, so that they wrote the true word of God. And in fact, we'll even go so far as a church to say we believe that when God inspired it, it was without error. It represented his heart. And so it is our mooring. It is what we hold to. Now, I'll be the first to confess, and you all know this, we've been honest about it, we don't always agree on exactly what certain things mean in the text. But, however, we all agree that, you know, that what God meant was true, okay? Now, for those of us that hold to biblical authority, there are two schools of thought about our assignment and about our mission. There are outliers in both views, okay? But I don't want to take the outliers, I don't want to take the extremes to somehow characterize either view, because I think either one of them, as you'll see at the very end of this talk, that I'm not really sure what the answer is, okay? I'm going to tell you where I've actually moved, I think, this week in my understanding of our mission, but I'll share that as we go along. So both of these schools, there's something that we both agree on, both of these views who hold a biblical authority, both views of our mission, there's something that we agree on, but there is a point of tension. So let me talk first about what we both agree on. Both groups that hold to the Bible, we agree that our mission stated pretty clearly is that we are to make disciples. And I know you've heard this so often that I actually struggled a little bit this week in saying, Lord, you know, to say the same thing yet again, but it's good for us to hear it yet again. But both groups would say that our mission is to make disciples. And I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. So kind of hold that thought, because I want to talk about this little difference of view in people who hold to the biblical authority as to what our mission is, okay? Now, the two groups, one group says that part of our mission, making disciples, yes, but part of our mission is to bring about justice and righteousness in the world. In other words, that our mission as God's called out people is to fight for justice for all people. That we, as the body of Christ, should be united in fighting for justice and righteousness within the institutions of society and culture. Now, the other group says, no, our mission is simply to make disciples. But we are to make disciples who are men and women who are following Jesus, who in and of themselves, in their transformed character, they will work for social justice. They will work for righteousness within the institutions of society and culture. They will work for those things, but our mission is not to seek justice in culture. Our mission is simply to make disciples. Now, Tim Keller, he kind of speaks about this one group that says mission is about making disciples and not about transferring culture. Listen to what he says. He says it really well. While the mission of the institutional church is to preach the word and produce disciples, the church must disciple Christians in such a way that they live justly and integrate their faith with their work. So the church, as the called out group of people, doesn't directly change culture, but it disciples and supports people who do. Another balance has to do with society's cultural institutions. Rather than taking them over or avoiding them as corrupting influences, are treating them with indifference, Christians are to be a faithful presence within those cultural institutions. So that's how Tim Keller talks about that group. So if you compare the two thoughts, they're sort of different in this way. One group would say that our mission as a whole, they both say our mission is to make disciples, but one would say, but also our mission as the church is to bring about justice in the world. The other group would say, no, our mission is to make disciples. Now, remember, both of these groups are Bible-believing Christians. We hold a biblical authority. They would say that our mission is to make disciples who in turn, by their own personal being salt and light, they'll change culture. Now, I realize there's a small nuance of difference. Do you all see the difference? Okay? It's a small nuance of difference. I definitely agree with that. But it makes a big difference as far as what we focus on, okay? And so in one group, the focus is making disciples exclusively. The other group would say it's making disciples and transforming culture, and that's our mission. All right, and I'm going to come back to that, but hopefully you're following what I'm doing this morning. But now I'm going to go back to what we both agree on, what both groups agree on. I want to talk about that for a few minutes. Our mission as the called out men and women of God, this ecclesia, our mission is to make disciples. And the premier passage, of course, you know, it's the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So if you have your Bibles, you probably want to turn there because I'm going to be referring to it several times. Again, very familiar passage. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, that is his disciples, and he's saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And this is a favorite passage, and it's chocked full of not only information, but it's chocked full of encouragement, and I believe some enlightenment as well. So let me sort of break it down into several thoughts. The first one is this. I'd like you to notice that the command that we're receiving here is couched in the Lord Jesus saying, "All authority has been given unto me." I want you to remember the foundation of the ecclesia is Jesus is Lord. I mean, that's the foundation. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord over all. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." In other words, there's no higher authority. The reason why you and I should be involved in this mission is because Jesus gave it to us, and there's no higher authority than that. There's nobody over him. There's no one to contradict him. This is what he's told us to do. And you know, he's been given this authority by the Father and the Spirit. And so Jesus tells us, "This is my command for you." Now notice the central command. The central command in this text is make disciples. Everyone agrees with that. You know, it's not the baptizing, it's not the teaching, it's not even the going. The central command, the pivotal point of these few verses is to make disciples. That is what our mission is. And everybody who holds to biblical authority would say that is what God has called us to do as his people. So the question then arises, you know, and I'm going to think logically through this, what is a disciple of Jesus? That's what we need to ask ourselves. If we're to make disciples, what is a disciple of Jesus? Now, if we just take the word itself, you know, the Greek word disciple, pull it out as a noun and say, what did it mean? Here's what it meant. It meant someone who adheres to the teachings of another. It was somebody who was a follower of someone else and who said, "I am placing myself as a learner under you." Okay? And so that's what a disciple was. So you had disciples of Gamaliel. You had disciples, I'm sure, of all the different rabbis. Okay? But in our context, Jesus was making disciples of himself, and we're called to make disciples. In our context, a disciple then is someone who, because he believes the gospel and has received the Holy Spirit of Jesus, he conforms his ways, his words, he conforms them to the life of Jesus. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus. He's someone who believes what we believe about Jesus, and he's following him so that his ways, his words, his thoughts, his attitudes, his actions, they're all those of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. So by Acts 26, 28, 2 Corinthians 1, 21, we were called Christians for the first time. You know what Christian is, right? It's a little Christ. We were called little Christ. Why were we called little Christ? Because we were seeking to be like him. Because that was our mission, to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. I mean, that was our mission to go make disciples, but that's what all of us were called to be. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, if you're someone who says, "I am a little Christ," here's what you're saying. I am a follower of Jesus. Man, I believe about him, and I seek to bring my life under submission to him. I follow him. I learn from him. Now, our mission then is to go and help other men and other women begin to follow Jesus. We exist to know God. Let me go back to what I said originally, because I don't want you to miss that. I really do believe that there is a sense in which when Jesus called us to follow him, he's calling us just to be. He's calling us just to be in relationship with him. But having said that, he also gives us this commission. He also gives us this assignment. And this assignment then is for us to go and help other men and women begin to follow Jesus. That's our assignment. That's what we should be doing as a family. We should be trying to help other people come to know Jesus like we've come to know Jesus. That's your personal assignment and duty as a follower of Jesus. You are to help other people come to follow Jesus as well. That's your assignment, that's your duty. So again, thinking logically, so if this is the assignment, make disciples, and a disciple is someone who follows Jesus and seeks to bring his life under the teacher, under the Lord Jesus, under our Savior, the question then we'd have to ask, well, how do I do that? Wouldn't you agree that seems to be a logical succession in the way of thinking? Well, you know, how do I do that? How does Jimmy make disciples? How does Landon make disciples? How do all of us together make disciples? Now, I think the answer to that is given to us by Jesus in this text. And I think the answer is twofold. Here's the first part. We make disciples by going and telling other people about Jesus so that they themselves would be willing to leave everything as we have and follow him. So I think it begins, this making disciples, by us telling other people about Jesus so that they would be willing to follow him, be willing to, as Jesus said, you know, leave everything behind and follow me. Now, in his letter to the Romans, Paul asked this rhetorical question: how can people believe in Jesus if they've not heard of him? And the answer, the rhetorical obvious answer is they cannot. They cannot believe in Jesus, whom they have not heard. And so Jesus is calling us to go and make disciples by telling people about him. So Acts 1:8, you know, it's getting near the end. As a matter of fact, Jesus is about to be translated out of sight back into the realm where God is, God the Father is. And he leaves his disciples and he says, you shall be my witnesses. You're going to talk about me. You're going to tell people about me. You're going to be my witnesses. Now, a refresher, what is it that we're telling people? Well, we're telling people that Jesus is God. Now, you might feel funny about that, you know? How can I say that Jesus is God? Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus is God, by the way. And Jesus is God. We know that because he said it about himself. God the Father and I are one. His disciples said it about him. And his enemies said it about him. Do you remember that his enemies are going to stone him? And Jesus said, "What good work are you going to stone me?" And his enemy said, "Not for any good work are we going to stone you. Instead, we're going to stone you because, anybody know it? Because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." So even his friends and his enemies, they all understood what Jesus was saying. What do we tell people? Jesus is God. What else do we tell them? We tell them what he did. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He lived a sinless and perfect life so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. He lived a life that was not nothing was required of him in the way of guilt or shame because he was perfect. And then he was willing at the very end to substitute his perfect life and take the wrath of God against me. That's what we tell people. We tell people Jesus is God, came and bore my sin so that I might be forgiven. And then the third thing is we tell people, why should you believe this? Why should you believe what I'm telling you today? We should tell them because Jesus rose from the dead. We should tell them because Christ is risen from the dead. He conquered death. He's not alive. I mean, he's not dead anymore. He is alive, right? He's not like Buddha. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like any other prophet who's in the grave. Jesus is risen from the dead. And that, I tell you what, that is the linchpin. That is the key. Read the book of Acts again. And notice how often Paul and the apostles would refer to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I've told you this before, but this is something I've changed. I would almost assume that. I don't assume it anymore. I mean, it's sort of where near the beginning of what I'm telling people, I'm reminding them Christ is risen from the dead. And because of that, you should believe what I'm telling you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, again, a passage you know well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. God did away with our sinful selves. We died in Christ. Behold, new things have come. I'm a new creature in Christ. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God. God did that for me, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And from this point on, Paul's going to talk about the ministry that you and I have. He says, God did all that for us, made us new, and then gave us this ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, that's it, guys. That's how we make disciples. We tell people, I've got the ministry of reconciliation, but not because I'm a vocational pastor. I've got the ministry of reconciliation because I follow Jesus. And the rest of you that follow Jesus, you have the ministry of reconciliation. It's yours. You need to own it. You need to own it. That's your ministry. And you have to talk about what Christ has done for you. Notice that we've been given the word of reconciliation, and we are ambassadors for Christ. I have to speak it. I have to speak it. Now in the text, back in Matthew, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now this corresponds to our telling people and their reception of the ministry. I mean, for their reception of Christ. The baptizing them corresponds to them saying, I believe and I will follow Christ. The mark of our acceptance or our reception of Christ is our baptism. And so, folks, let me challenge you. If you have become a follower of Jesus, the first thing for you to do is to step through the waters of baptism and say, yes, I am a follower of Christ, without apology, without apology, without fear. I follow Christ. So how do we make disciples? We tell them. Here's the second part. It says we teach them what Jesus taught us. Making disciples is a two-part endeavor. The first part is telling them. The second part is teaching them. Now, teaching people to follow Jesus. Now, listen to this. The teaching people to follow Jesus is more like teaching guitar, Sue, than it is teaching history. Teaching people about Jesus is more like teaching guitar than it is teaching history. In history, we're teaching information, you know, so we know certain facts and we know how things went. But when you're teaching guitar, you're teaching application. You're teaching someone to take the information you're giving them, but you're also going to be involved in teaching them how to use the information so that they can do something specifically with it, all right? We teach them to observe all that Jesus taught, all that Jesus did. In other words, observe. You see, we're teaching guitar, not history. In history, you teach by lecture. In guitar, you teach by observation and practice. When teaching history, the more people you teach, the better it is, because more bang for the buck, right? You know, this is teaching history, what I'm doing right now, in a sense. It's teaching history, all right? More is better. But in teaching guitar, more is not better. Because if Sue has 50 students versus 3 students, if she has 3 students, she's going to be able to show them. I can remember learning to play guitar. And I can remember the person taking my fingers, those of you that remember learning to play guitar, taking my fingers and putting them on the strings because it didn't go naturally, right? And so they had to teach me, and they put my fingers on there. And then they taught me to strum. And then they taught me another chord. And they were showing me practically. You see, we need to teach guitar. We need to learn to teach guitar, not just history. And making disciples, we should teach people to follow Jesus just a few at a time, helping them practice and learn so they can do and observe what they saw Jesus doing, so they can be like him. Someone once said, making a disciple is first me doing and letting them watch, and then it's me and them doing it together, and then it's them doing it and me coaching. And I really think that's what we need to do more of, and I'll come back to that in a little bit. Now notice the scope of our making disciples, okay? The scope of making disciples is panta ta ethne in the Greek, which means all ethnic groups. Now I'm talking about, it's not talking about artificial nations like we have. It's talking about all the ethnic groups of the world. You know, ethnic groups, they don't go by our national lines. You know, we got Russia and China, and there's, I don't know how many ethnic groups there are in China, but it's an awful lot of them, right? Here's my point. We're to go to all the ethnic groups of the world. And this is a command for the greater church, but it's also our mission. Well, we're to go to the ends of the earth. We're to go to the nations of the world. And so twice a year, we have an emphasis to continually remind us, you know, about going to the ends of the earth. Now, as a church, here's what I think that means for us. I mean, you know, since this is our assignment, we should be praying for God to send out our children. We should be praying if God wants to send us. We should be praying that we go to the ends, that people from our church family would go to the ends of the earth. Now, finally, in the text, we have a promise as it relates to missions, and it's the last one, as it relates to this duty, this assignment. And Jesus says, I'm going to be with you always, okay? I'm never going to leave you. I'm in this with you to the very end. And so, and what I want to say to us this morning in the assignment that God has given us individually, but he's also given to us as a family, he's always going to be with us. He's never going to leave us. We're not alone in this, everybody. It's not like it's just us and Jesus is back in heaven just, you know, unresponsive and not even involved in what we're doing. That's not true. Jesus is right there with us, okay? He's right there with us. I'll never leave you, he says. So I guess this would be a good point to ask the question, how are we doing with the mission? How are we doing with the assignment? You know, I guess, you know, Starbucks and Walmart and all of them can judge how they're doing by measuring dollars, right? Or maybe Starbucks can measure by counting noses or stores. I don't know how they measure it. It's a little bit harder for us to measure, but I think there's two specific questions we ought to ask is, are we seeing people baptized and trusting Christ? I mean, if you want a measure of how we're doing at making disciples, I think one of the things that we ought to ask ourselves is, are we seeing people trust Christ, be baptized? And then the second question we ought to ask ourselves is this, am I seeing people changed? Am I seeing people transformed? Am I seeing people leave behind hatred and bigotry and rudeness and selfishness and harshness? And am I seeing that happen, and am I seeing them change? And it's still hard to measure, but those are the kind of things we got to look for. And so I want to be honest and say, you know, I think there's always room for us to improve, right? There's always room for us to improve in making disciples. And I think we always ought to be challenging ourselves and pushing ourselves as the ecclesia of God to say, Lord, we want to be a church that makes disciples who make disciples of others. Now, real quickly, let me run back and tackle the first issue I talked about a little bit in detail about the two different views, the mission of the church versus to make disciples who will live holy lives and then change culture, or our mission is to also work to change culture. And I spent some time this week contemplating our own mission statement. And here's what our mission statement says. I think I have it on the screen. I can't remember, but our mission statement says, our mission is to make disciples, we got that right, who live holy lives and who love sacrificially. That's our mission. And as I contemplated that, I would have to say that our mission statement falls on the side of those who would say our mission is just exclusively to make disciples whose lives will be holy. And in that holy living, they will seek for justice. They'll seek to live their lives in such a way that they stand for social justice and they stand against injustice and things that are wrong. As opposed to saying our mission statement doesn't really say our mission as a church is to make disciples and transform culture. Okay? Everybody follow me? That's kind of what our mission statement says to me. But so I asked myself the question quite often this week, you know, well, Lord, is that right though? Is that really what you want our mission state? I mean, is that really what our mission to be? And I'll be honest, I definitely see that as my individual charge. I have, since I was a believer, I felt like God, since I began to follow Jesus, I felt like God said, Jimmy, impact society. Get involved in social issues. Stand for righteousness. I've always seen that as part of what it means for me to follow Jesus. And I know many, if not all of you, do as well. Right? But I asked myself this question, you know, if if the church isn't really an institution, and the church is not really even an organization, but it's the body of Christ, if the church is us who make it up, how can I say that my mission is to work to transform society and culture for righteousness and justice? How can I say that's my mission, but not all of our mission together as the church? Now, real quickly, these are not in my notes, but I thought about this morning when I was kind of going over this. Let me tell you why people would say, no, our mission is not to transform culture. And they would say it's not our mission because that wasn't what Jesus made it out to be. Remember, Jesus told Pilate, you know, my kingdom is not of this earth. And so they would point to that. Other folks would point to what Jesus said in the synagogue from Isaiah. He said, I have come to open the eyes of the blind, to help, I can't remember it, to preach to the poor. You know, he talked about how there was a lot of social issues in what Jesus said in that Isaiah passage. And so we have this pull back and forth. Psalm 106, verse 3 says, how blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Isaiah 10:1-3, woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that widows may be their spoil and they may plunder the orphans. Now what will you do in the day of punishment and in the day of devastation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help and where will you leave your wealth? Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So I'm not prepared to say this morning that I've changed my view that our mission should be broader than just making disciples who, in turn, by following Jesus, impact culture. I'm not willing to change my view just yet and say that our mission is to make disciples but also seek to transform culture. But I must tell you that I was challenged this week. How can it be my mission and not our mission? And I tried to think about, you know, our pro-life ministry. You know, I mean, we kind of have adopted that as a church family, not just individually. You know, and so I'm wrestling with this. Should we not stand together, tall and loud, for what's right and just when we see it, when we see injustice in the world? When the Nazis began killing Jews, certain individual families, certain individual believers, like the Ten Boom family, fought for justice. They hid the Jews and they paid for it with their lives in the concentration camps, while the church united, sang their hymns of faith in their buildings. Louder and louder as the rail cars of screaming Jews pass by on Sunday morning so they wouldn't have to hear them. You know, should the church of the Lord Jesus back then, should it not have stood against the social injustices of Nazism? And I think we'd all say, yeah. Of course, if we were in their shoes, we might be singing louder, doing the very same thing they're doing, so we're not casting any aspersions at our brothers and sisters from the past, but it just makes me wonder. Regardless of how we come down on this, Ed Stetzer gives us two things that I think are fundamental and that we should never forget. Here they are. Number one, we want to be sure the proclamation of the gospel does not get lost in the demonstration of the gospel. Did you hear that? We want to make sure that the proclamation of the gospel never gets lost in the demonstration of the gospel. Because it's real easy. That's what seems to happen. I think that's why a lot of Bible-believing Christians kind of shy away from the idea of us taking on the mission of transforming culture, because what we've seen is that transforming culture then becomes the all in all. And the proclamation of the gospel gets lost. And the real ultimate issue is that people be born again and have eternal life. Somehow that gets kind of pushed down. And the other stuff becomes the more pressing because it's right here in front of us. So we need to make sure that the demonstration of the gospel, you know, doesn't somehow cause us to lose the proclamation of the gospel. And here's the second thing Ed said. He said, deeds matter, whether they are part of the mission or not. Christians should and must care for the hurting and the oppressed. We must care about justice issues. And I believe that's true. So let me end this morning by sharing with you three challenges on how we can carry out our mission better as a church. And in the Holy Spirit, We need to pray more. We need to pray more. John Wesley said, God does nothing that is not in response to prayer. Now, I think that's a pendulum swung too far to one side. Remember, here's what John, do you follow what John says? John says, our brother John said, God does nothing that's not in response to prayer. But the other side of that is when we say things like prayer is just about changing us and conforming our hearts to God's will. I think there's truth in both of these places, and where we need to live is in the balance there. Prayer does change me. But one thing that is really, really clear is that God responds to prayer. Either that or he's a liar, and he's not a liar. So when he says you have not because you ask not, prayer changes things. When he says the prayers of a righteous man affect much, he's either lying or he's telling the truth, and he's not lying. Our prayers matter. So if you want to know how Bacon's Castle as a family and how you as an individual believer, follower of Jesus, can make the mission more successful, is we need to pray. And we need to express our dependence on God. And not only express our dependence on him, but we need to say, God, we know that you are going to respond to our prayers. So Paul says to Timothy, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given in the proper time. Everybody agrees. Why are we praying? We're praying for the salvation of our leaders. That's what he says, because God desires all men to be saved. I mean, we need to take that seriously, and we need to pray. We need to pray more, and we need to pray more fervently, and we need to pray more specifically, and we need to pray for more people to specifically become disciples of Christ by name. I tell you, I loved our prayer meeting this morning at 8 o'clock. I mean, we were praying for people by name, people that have come through our doors and then just slid away somewhere, you know? We were praying that God might rescue them, and we were praying that God would use us. Here's two specific things. If you're going to pray more, start a prayer journal. Get a notebook. Begin to write down names so that you'll remember. Because you know what? Out of sight, out of mind, you will not remember. So get a notebook where you're remembering people that you can be praying for. And then secondly, join us on Sunday mornings to pray for BCBC. Join us that God might use us as a church family to make disciples, and he might use you. You know, if you can spare the time from 8 to 9, come join us for prayer. Number two, we need to speak up more. We need to speak up more about the gospel, the good news. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the gospel. People can't believe if they don't hear. That is what Paul said. So we need to speak up. We walk around assuming people know the gospel. You do it, I do it. I assume every American knows the gospel. I tell you what, American people don't know the gospel hardly any more than anybody else in the world. They're just as lost in our country as they are in so many other countries that where the gospel can't even freely be preached. You know, they have a distortion of what the good news is, okay? And it is up to us to tell them. It's not up to me, it's up to us. It's up to you, and it's up to me. It's up to all of us to tell them. Speak up. Their shame is removed. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. People hear it, they believe it, and they are saved, and they become new creatures. And their shame is removed, their conscience is reawakened. We need to speak up on social issues, social justice issues as well. We need to care about the poor. We need to care about innocent life. We need to care about injustice anytime and anywhere we see it, and we need to not be afraid to speak up as the people of God. So we need to speak up. Zechariah 8:16. This is the prophet. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. And do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. I love the first part. Speak the truth to one another. Psalm 15, O Lord, who can abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity, works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. I don't know how to encourage you to speak up more, but I do. I think it just begins by deciding, making a decision today. God, help me. I want to speak up. And then you begin to pray. God, teach me. Give me boldness. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed and the place was shaken. And it says they were filled with boldness. And they left there speaking. They didn't care if they were arrested or killed. We need that kind of boldness. We need God to fall on us and give us that kind of boldness. Remember, and without apology, I say this, people cannot be saved unless they hear the gospel and understand the gospel of Christ. They can't, and God is relying on you. Now, some of you might not like that. God is relying on you. He's counting on you to go and be his witness. If he didn't mean what he said, he wouldn't have said, now go be my witnesses. He's counting on you to speak the truth on issues of justice and righteousness. And here's the third thing. We need to teach more guitar than we do history. If you don't get that, I'm sure you probably all get it, but just in case you don't, we need to engage with each other in smaller contexts where we're teaching our younger disciples by demonstration and by observation. We need to teach guitar and not history. And parents, I want to ask you this. Why not you start at home? Why not you start teaching guitar at home rather than history? And what I mean by that is take your kids and show them how to walk with Jesus. Show them how to have a quiet time. Show them how to pray. Show them how to read their Bible. Show them how to have a chair time with the Lord. Can I just say this? Our small groups exist for this purpose. But even Sunday school, and I believe you should come to Sunday school. Let's face it though, Sunday school is oftentimes it's more history teaching than it is guitar teaching. You know, where are we going to do the guitar teaching? We've got to find a way to do the guitar teaching. Maybe it's just one-on-two or one-on-one. Maybe it's in small groups. I tell you what, I want to challenge you to be a part of a home group. David, I'm going to talk about David. David was in my home group when he first began to follow Jesus. And then we would divide up into men and women. And so it'd be like five of us in the room. And I know of, David had never prayed out loud. But David listened to us pray, and David prayed out loud. And David knows how to pray because he observed us and watched us pray. Now, folks, that's what I'm talking about. It needs to happen, needs to be happening in all of our lives. We need to get involved. We're a small group where we're not just doing history teaching. We're doing practicum about how to walk out and follow Jesus. I want to challenge you to be involved in a home group. If not a home group, ask somebody if you can hang out with them. And you guys hang out, you gals hang out, and you guys do guitar together. If we do these three things more often, more consistently, more passionately, I believe we'll make more disciples who make more disciples. I'm done. But I felt like the Lord, I want to ask you this morning, since our mission, our assignment is to make disciples, and you've come to this big group meeting, I wonder, is there anybody here this morning who wants to be a disciple of Jesus? Who wants to? I'm not talking about you that are already disciples. I'm talking about those of you that maybe you're not, and you know you're not. You've been thinking about it for a while, but you want to become a disciple of Jesus. Man, is there anyone here like that that just raise their hand and say, that's me? I want to become a disciple of Jesus. Is there anybody here like that? Just raise your hand up. Don't be ashamed. Anybody? Okay. Anybody else? You know, it begins in a point of time, everybody. Being a disciple of Jesus begins in a point of time. You know, John Bull shared his testimony with the young people on Wednesday night, and he used one of my favorite quotes, and it's Ruth Graham. By the way, John, it's Ruth Graham. But Ruth Graham said, I don't know when the sun came up, but I know it's shining. And John said, I don't know when I became a disciple of Jesus. And I don't know either personally. He said, but I know this. Boy, I know I am one today. You know, so this morning, I just really want to invite you to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Would you bow your head? And just right there where you sit, just tell Jesus, I want to be a disciple of Jesus right now. Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm committing my life to follow you. I want to learn from you. I want to trust you for my salvation. I want to trust you for my eternal life. Don't be afraid to trust Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He conquered death. He is Lord. He has all authority on heaven and on earth.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. It's being brought to you by Bacon's Castle Baptist Church. And if you'd like more information about our church, please visit us on the web at www.baconscastle.com.